It's a joy for me to share with you today and to encourage you. My wife Sarah's here, and if you've not gotten to meet her, I would encourage you to do that today as well. And we love serving you here at Centerpoint. And today I get to kind of tie the bow on our Reset series. And I want to start with just reminding us of something that's kind of it's just a reality in which we live in this world today. And so we live in a convenience-driven society, right? We want our food when we want it, how we want it. We want options for everything, our cars, our clothes, you name it. We even let that sneak into our Christianity, don't we? Right? Maybe even more than sneak in, we start to allow it to control us, and we allow it to control our faith if we're not careful. Anybody a John Crist fan here? The Christian comedian? He did a video on this not that long ago. I want you to see this, and then we're going to dive into a really, really important spiritual habit today. So check out this video.
Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Feeling a touch of white guilt? Add a minority worship leader. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you'd like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forward for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual, all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
Right? We're a convenience-driven society. We all kind of laugh, but then we're like, man, is that the way that I find a church? And would I be more comfortable with that? It just hits at something, right? It hits our desire for autonomy, our desire to do things our own way. And you know, I think about that in this series. See, Reset, as we've been in the month of January walking through these habits, these are all about habits that lead to spiritual vitality. These are things that foster growth. You've heard these called disciplines. Bible intake, prayer, rest. But have you ever thought of worship and church life as a discipline? I'd argue that it's one of the most important, but we've lost this in our day and age. It can be recovered, I believe, through understanding what the Bible instructs us regarding this vital discipline. And we're gonna look at that today from two passages. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 will be primarily where we are. But then, just kind of put your thumb in, your finger in, 1 Peter chapter 4. So Hebrews 10 first, and then we're going to look at 1 Peter 4. In advance, I want to go ahead, for those of you who are, like want to write down the main points early, I'm going to give you the main points of this message right now. They're very, very simple. First, we need Jesus. Every single person in this room came in with the same need. You need Jesus. Second, you need your church. And third, your church needs you. The three big ideas we're going for today. You need Jesus, you need your church, and your church needs you. Simple enough. Here's what Hebrews 10 says. Let's pick up in verse 19. We'll go through verse 25. It says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I love this passage. Not just because of what it says about the importance of the body of Christ, but because of where it begins. It begins with the reminder of how every single one of us, our greatest need is our spiritual need. We all need Jesus. We need Jesus. The context of Hebrews is all about Jesus being the high priest, right? So you think back in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you have a high priest who would go in on the Day of Atonement with hopefully a pure heart himself. There was judgment if he didn't. But then to offer the most pure sacrifice he could find, a lamb without blemish, to offer the purest, cleanest sacrifice that he could find. And so the book of Hebrews walks us through how Jesus Christ is the high priest. And he's the one who can make that sacrifice for us. He can offer the sacrifice for us because he's a perfect high priest. He has no blemish. And he's able to intercede on our behalf. But the interesting thing about the book of Hebrews and the interesting thing about the Christian faith, this is what sets us apart, is when it comes to this, not only is Jesus the high priest offering the sacrifice, but Jesus himself is the perfect sacrifice being offered. You catch that? That Jesus is the perfect high priest who's able to offer sacrifice, and he's also the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who's offering the sacrifice, and he himself is the sacrifice. He made the way for man to reunite with God. If you've ever gone on a mission trip with us at Centerpoint, or you plan to, this is one of the verses you will memorize. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust," right? That's him, the just, for us, the unjust. Why? Here's the gospel in a nutshell. To bring us to God. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust. To bring us to God. Jesus made a way for you and for me to be reunited with God that we all deserved because of our sin and our willingness to disobey and go our own way. We all deserve judgment in hell. And what did Jesus do for us? He gives us a way to have eternal life with him forever. He made it what was impossible, 100% possible, through his death and his resurrection. And so this passage tells us a beautiful thing. People who should cower when they approach God no longer have to do that. It says that we can approach God with confidence. With our worship, we can approach God with confidence to go talk to him in prayer and trust that he's a good father who loves us and listens to us. We can approach God with confidence in serving him with our lives meaningfully, not worried about earning our way back to him, but because he's made a way for us through Christ, we just desire to give our whole lives back to him in response. And that's possible through Jesus. We all need Jesus. And before we go any further, I want to ask you, does this part of the passage resonate with you? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Or are you trying to find your own way to get yourself to heaven? The only way is through Jesus. And he offers you the best thing ever today. He offers you a relationship with him. Everything I'm about to talk about in regards to worship and church life won't make a whole lot of sense if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior. Because even in the Bible, you read about people in the scriptures who, and they did a lot of great religious stuff, but their hearts weren't right, and they stood condemned because of that. You see that with the Pharisees and others. They did a lot of great religious things, but they missed something huge. Have you come into a relationship with Jesus? Have you placed your faith in him? Have you trusted that he's able to forgive you of your sins and give you life? And why not today? Why not today trust that God loves you, God cares about you, God's son willingly sacrificed his own life so that you could know him? Why not draw a line in the sand today and know that you have forgiveness for your sins? Know that you have a relationship with Jesus. We all need Jesus. What's interesting, though, is where this passage goes next. It starts with the gospel as our foundation, right? That through the flesh of Christ, his death on our behalf, we can approach, through his blood, we can approach God with confidence. It gives us this picture of the gospel. But then, where it goes after that is it tells us about one of the most pivotal parts of our faith, and that's life together. That's what it tells us in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. We can trust that Jesus' sacrifice is enough for us, and that if we've come into a relationship with him, we are secure in him. He who promised is faithful. And then verse 24, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So with the gospel as our foundation, he then turns to this idea of good biblical Christian life, good Christian community, healthy community. And it's an interesting response to this gospel message. I mean, if we just read verses 19 and 20, 21, we think, man, hey, I have Jesus. I have confidence, right? Now to approach God. I don't really need anything else. If I have Jesus, do I need anything else? And when it comes to your salvation, the answer is no, right? You don't need anything else. Your sins are forgiven. You are saved by his grace. You have eternal life in him. So for your salvation, yeah, you don't add anything to it to become a Christian. But for your Christian life, that's not what Jesus prescribes. In fact, it tells us here that, man, as a result of the gospel message now, we stir one another up to love and good works, and we don't neglect meeting together in all of this. See, Jesus even reiterated this to his disciples when he says, by this they'll know, the world will know that you're my disciples if you do what? If you have love for one another. In other words, if the church functions properly, it's like a big neon sign to the world that says Jesus is worth it. He's worth everything. See, our Christian community, our life together, is a vital part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about isolation. It's about real community, that we need each other, that you need your church. I need my church. In describing worship as a discipline, Donald Whitney put it this way. He says, the first exercise of the discipline of worship is to develop the habit of faithfully assembling with other believers, where the primary purpose is to worship God. And in his book, great book, if you want a read after this series on spiritual disciplines, great book for you to pick up is his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Here's a quick excerpt out of it that I think really ties to this discussion when he talks about worship and church life as a discipline. He says this, Christianity is not an isolationist religion, right? There's a lot of religions out there that kind of preach this idea of asceticism. You go and you kind of remove yourself from everybody else and anything else, and that's where you'll find your true inner self. That's never what the scriptures describe for us when it comes to the Christian life. So Christianity is not an isolationist religion. The New Testament describes the church with metaphors like body, building, and household, each of which speaks of the relationship between individual units and a larger whole. To express and experience Christianity almost always on the individual level, that is, to the exclusion of the group level, means you will needlessly and sinfully miss much of the blessing and power of God. This verse teaches that those who give up the disciplined habit of assembling with other believers have developed an unchristian habit. It's undeniable, this is speaking specifically about Hebrews 10, he says, it's undeniable that meeting together means to worship God in the physical presence with other of other believers. Not only do the words themselves allow for no other interpretation, but when this letter was written to the Hebrews, there was no other way that could be construed. We spend a lot of time as a church talking about individual, private worship, and don't get me wrong, I am a huge believer in that. But never forget that assembling together is a vital piece of our walk with God. In fact, I would argue that it's perpetuating. That when you spend good time in God's Word, you know what you look forward to? You look forward to coming to worship with a bunch of other people on Sunday because, man, that corporate expression of it is just so valuable to you, and and you love God more because of your time in His Word, and then you want to be around other people and celebrate what He's done in your life. And you know what happens? When you leave a service like today, and Lucas leads us in all these great songs that talk about the risen Christ, your heart's so encouraged, you know what you want to do? You want to go back and spend private time with God. It should feed each other. It should be perpetuating. See, God's designed for us to live out our faith in community, not just as individuals. And you really can't even fully understand the New Testament if you read it but never practice community. Because, I mean, start flipping through the New Testament. What do you see? You see the names of places. Why? Because there were letters written to churches in those places. And then you see the names of some people. Why? Well, you think, well, he's writing to people. It must be about our individual faith. Well, think about Timothy, for instance. Why is Paul writing to Timothy? Because Timothy's leading churches like this one. And he wants Timothy to get it right. He wants to build him up so that he leads them well. See, it's written, the New Testament, mostly to communities of faith or those who are going to live or lead those communities, giving direction to those churches. So the whole it's just me and Jesus mentality is not one that Jesus ever endorses. In fact, when we read the Bible, we see a lot of one another's. Love one another, bear with one another, serve one another. It's a lot of us. It's a lot of we language. It's a lot of gathering together as we wait for Jesus to come back. The New Testament, the word for church is the word ecclesia. A while back we did a series called Be the Church. I'm not making fun of that. I helped teach it and helped create it. But I don't think anybody in the first century would have understood what on earth that meant, because the word ecclesia means gathering. So I thought, hey, be the gathering. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't make sense. Now, we obviously understand that as carrying out what a good, healthy Christian should do. We're gonna be a good representation of Christ in our community. But there's no real good other way to understand it. When the Bible talks about church, it talks about this kind of stuff right here. People getting together. Acts 2 stuff, where it's praying together, breaking bread together, studying the Bible together, worshiping together. I mean, go back to the very beginning of the Bible, and you have Adam who's alone in the garden, and what does God say? It's not good for man to be alone. And then he creates Eve as his companion. From the very beginning of the Bible, we see that foundational truth that we're not supposed to live life on our own. We aren't meant for individualism, but for spirit-filled community. And look, I know this isn't always easy. Churches are filled with sinful people. Even this one. Like, you might have thought, hey, there's a lot of, like, church buildings and steeples I'm going to pass by because I'm going to go to this church that meets in a school. I'm hoping there aren't any sinners there because, like, it's not like all those other traditional places, right? Listen, I hate to break it to you, but there are as many sinners right now in Garden Springs Elementary School as there are in other churches in our community. We're all sinners. Churches are filled with sinful people. That means we're going to hurt each other. We're going to let each other down. Maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, that's just what it means to be a sinner. But we push past that by the grace of God. We push past it by the grace of God, and we strive to help each other grow in our relationships with God. We stir one another up to love and good deeds. We don't give up on each other. We covenant or we commit to each other because we believe in the power of and the importance of the local church, local congregations living out on mission together. Here's what Paul Powell said in his book, The Church Today. It's a great reminder for us. He says, the church is the only movement Jesus left on this earth to represent him. Anyone who wants to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing in the world today needs to be vitally involved in a local New Testament church. Jesus intended it to be the primary way of evangelizing the world, edifying believers, and ministering to the needs of humanity. Jesus said so clearly to his disciples, upon this rock I will build my church, right? The confession that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did his disciples do after that? How did they interpret that? They started these local churches to carry out the mission of Jesus. One of the clearest ways we see the Bible described the church in the New Testament is how we're called the bride of Christ. Marriage is a big deal in general, right? Where's Matt and Leah? I did their wedding not that long ago. Being the college pastor at Centerpoint also affords me the opportunity to lead in worship and do college ministry, to do the most weddings on our staff, probably since 2005 when we started, somewhere between 70 and 80 weddings over the years that I've done. And Matt and Leah were one of them. And you know what? When we celebrated their marriage, it was a big deal. The preparation, 8 premarital counseling sessions that they had to endure with me, and we getting everything planned from the guest list, the tuxes, the dress, the bridesmaids, groomsmen, all that stuff, to the wedding ceremony itself, to the reception, every aspect of that celebration, you know what it was telling us? That marriage is a big deal. I remember even as a kid, my dad, you know, my stern Indian father looking at me as a young kid when we'd talk about marriage, and he'd look at me and go, Mone, you are going to marry a good Indian girl. And then I married Sarah. which he loves her, just by the way. So he's okay with it. He's okay with it. My brother laid on the sword first, and it was easy for me to get married. But listen, even as a kid, you know what I knew? I knew marriage is important. I knew that it was important. You know what we read in the Bible? The very beginning of the Bible, you see a picture of a marriage in Adam and Eve. You know what you see at the end of the Bible? You see a bunch of people at a wedding feast celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ is one with his bride. So do you think, church, do you think that Jesus calling the church the bride of Christ might have some serious implications for us in how we view the church and how we connect with the church? Jesus is the groom. The church is his bride. He's with us till death do us part. He made his vows so clear to the church when he said it is finished, when he hung on the cross for our sins. His vows are perfect and pure. And we respond with our love and affection. Jesus loves the church. He willingly died for the church. So where am I going with this? That you can't love Jesus and hate his wife. If Jesus calls the church his bride, he has an extremely high value on his bride. And you might think, well, Todd, isn't that talking about like the universal church and like every believer? Well, absolutely it does, because we're a bride made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. All across the globe, there are people doing the same thing we're doing today. But if his disciples took what he said about his church and then went and did this over and over and over again, and we're still doing it 2,000 years later, then I think it absolutely applies to the local church as well. Jesus loves the church, and the church is an important part of his mission. I mean, look, if you came up to me and you said, Todd, I love you, but I hate your wife. So I hate Sarah. How would you want me to respond? I think after you're picking up your teeth off the ground, you'd probably figure out that I wasn't thrilled with the fact that you said you hated my wife, because it's offensive to me, because we are one, and I care so much about her that I'm willing to do anything for her. I'll go to the ends of the earth and back for my wife. That's exactly how Jesus views the church. The church, as flawed as she may be, is the bride of Christ. So you know what we do? We commit to one another for Christ's sake. I deeply love Sarah, and I'm committed to her with everything I've got. Is she perfect? She's close, but she's not perfect. In fact, I remember early on in our marriage one day, I did what many of you husbands have made the mistake of doing, is we were watching a movie that was starring Brad Pitt. And so I decided to fish for a compliment, right? So I throw it out there. I'm like, honey, Brad Pitt's a stud, isn't he? And Sarah, just subconsciously, or you know, her first response was, oh, honey, you're no Brad Pitt. And I looked at her, I said, what did you say? And she goes, oh my gosh, I didn't mean it like that. I meant Brad Pitt's got nothing on you, you know. And then I did what every good husband does, and I held it against her for like 5 years after, you know. Listen, she's not perfect, I'm not perfect, but we're committed to each other. We need to be committed to the body of Christ, because Jesus is committed to his church. And we gather on Sundays. Why do we gather on Sundays? Well, we gather on Sundays because historically Sundays have been called the Lord's Day because the resurrection happened on a Sunday. So worship being on Saturdays, the primary day of Sabbath, turned for those disciples to a Sunday, and even the New Testament refers to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, that we gather every week to celebrate the resurrection. And we worship and pray together. We submit to the teachings of the Scriptures together. We give, etc. See, this Hebrews passage tells us, verse 25, that some people were neglecting it. They got in the habit of neglecting the regular participatory time of worship. They forgot the importance of the discipline of worshiping together, celebrating the risen Christ together, learning the Bible together, helping each other grow, giving together for gospel causes. They lost that. They forgot that value. But I think we have as well. I mean, in 2014, Pew Forum did this study of church attendance, attendance at religious services by religious groups. We're like in that third segment down where it says evangelical Protestant. That's kind of the tribe that we would all say we run in. Right? And it says there that 58% of people in that group surveyed, and this was a really big survey, evangelical Protestant, 58% said they attended once a week. And the rest is once or twice a month, seldom or never, or they didn't give a firm response. But you read that and you think, man, 42% of people that call themselves followers of Christ aren't even regularly involved in a church. I have no idea what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. I think they provide North Lime donuts every Sunday or something because they've got 85% participation. But you know, you look at this, and I think this shows in our churches today that we've embraced the busyness of life and forsaken the regular act of corporate worship. Again, notice in our tribe, so to speak, that 42% of our folks participating in church life only do that two times a month or less. In fact, a stat I heard on this was that what used to be around three Sunday a month average in churches 20, 30 years ago for regulars now looks like about 1.8. And it's a sad statistic. This is not peripheral attenders. These are regulars. These are people who would boldly say, that's my church. And I get it. Life is busy. We have three kids. Our kids have things going on. Work schedules are relentless. And maybe we're just tired and we're suffering from some fatigue and we need Sunday to catch up. I get it. But that's where I think our love for convenience kind of creeps in and it takes over. As we become good at catching a sermon online, or we'll do Jumpstart, the devotional blog we have here, and kind of run with that, or we read a Christian book and we get satisfied with those things. And we start to leave out the regular act of worship together. But see, we need our church. You need your church. I need my church. I mean, how far has this gone in our society? We even have video doctors now, right? Have any of you actually used one of those yet? No, we have video doctors. So if you got a cold or something, you don't even have to go in person anymore. You can just shortcut the process and go see a doctor. Now, I would strongly encourage you, if your leg is falling off, go see a doctor in person. It will have much better results for you. But I don't think you realize how much this has taken over in our own lives. And I don't think we stop to realize how much we need our church. It tells us in Hebrews 10 that it's where we're stirred up to live godly, purposeful lives. It's where we build the most important relationships in life. It's where you come together on a Sunday and you show the world that we still believe that Jesus Christ is not in a grave somewhere in the Middle East, but we believe that he is alive, and so we gather every Sunday to celebrate his resurrection. And it's the prescription that the Bible gives us in the New Testament. So we fight to make it a habit. Even when I don't feel like it, I feel too busy, I fight to make it a habit because Jesus is worth it and because I need my church. Nick Ripken wrote one of my favorite books in the last 10 years that I've read called The Insanity of God. It's a book of missionary biographies, persecuted believers around the world. And one of his stories was when he was interviewing his friend Stoyan. And this is what Stoyan had to say. He says, I cannot forget the words of my friend Stoyan. Don't ever give up in freedom what we would never have given up in persecution. That is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Christ. And so we fight to make this a habit. How many believers across the globe fear persecution for doing what we can do in freedom here today? We fight to make it a habit. Dean and Sarah, who's a pastor in Tallahassee, Florida, encourages his church on Twitter every Saturday night with this. He says, Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. And I love that. I love the simplicity of it. It's a great reminder for us. Sunday morning church, Saturday night decision. How we've practiced that as a family, even last night, I was excited about coming over here to West. And so in my good night time with my kids, I was talking with them about the fact that, hey, we've not gotten to go to West Campus in a while, and you're going to get to see these people, and they're, you know, it's going to be a great day. Are you excited about that? Why did I do that? Do I do that because I'm a pastor at this church? Well, probably, partly, right? But you know why I also do that? I want my kids to understand that being a part of the body of Christ is a non-negotiable for our family. From a young age, I want to instill in them that being a part of a church is just a healthy, joyful part of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, all that to say, the goal today, if you've struggled with making church and worship, church life as a regular thing, the goal today is not to make you feel beat up about that, because I want you to just think about how you can take maybe a good step forward in this. There's grace in this. Listen, I know that your kids are going to get sick sometimes, or you might have some kind of special family trip or some life emergency happens. There's room for that. There's grace in that. But my challenge to you is to not let that be the norm in your family. Let that be the exception, not the norm, right? And if we, at the end of the day, say to Jesus, I don't have time for church life, or I'm not going to be invested in this whole church thing, we're looking at Jesus and we're saying, Jesus, I'm good with doing things my own way instead of following what you say. I know better than you, Jesus. And I don't think any of us want to do that. I will say that this applies to you investing here or wherever you go. Because for most of us, reality is this isn't the final destination when it comes to our church family. You might move, or over time you might find another place to worship. But here's the thing. I want to challenge you with this. Get rooted and be invested at the bare minimum with your regular attendance and participation in corporate worship. So if it's here in Lexington or it's somewhere else, find a church that loves Jesus, loves the Bible, and gives you meaningful opportunities for good, healthy community. Loves Jesus, loves the Bible, and gives you opportunities for community. And when you find that church, wherever you are, whether it's here or somewhere else, be all in. Get invested. Be a part of giving life in that community. So what's your step? Every week in this series, we've asked this question. What's your step? What's a good, healthy step for you in this area? And here's my challenge to you. I want you to think of looking at church life not so much like family reunion, but looking at it like family dinner. How many have been to a family reunion? Anybody? So like you go once in a great while, right? Maybe once a year, once every couple years. And what happens when you get, well, you just kind of pop in, you high-five some people you don't really care to see. You spend a little bit more time with maybe the people you do want to see. Somebody else is prepping the food. Somebody else is cleaning up. You just kind of got to show up, maybe do some small part of planning it. But you kind of sneak in and you sneak out. That's how a lot of us look at church life, right? It's not going to be a vital part of who I am in Christ, but I'll just kind of jump in from time to time, high five, and get out. I want you to maybe just try and make a shift in your mind to church life not looking like family reunion, but it looking like family dinner. What's family dinner like? Well, family dinner, if you're expected to be there, when you're not there at your seat, somebody's bothered by that. They're bothered because they expect you to just be there and you're part of that family. Not only that, but they probably miss your presence. That when you're not at family dinner doesn't feel the same because you're a part of that family. So maybe we leave behind this picture of church being family reunion and we start to think more of how church life can be like family dinner, where I'm invested and I'm there regularly. And when I'm not there, somebody knows and it's felt. Our mission at Centerpoint is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so my application to this habit today is simple. What's your step? As you're growing as a disciple of Jesus, what's your step in this area? And I literally mean just a step. Like if you're here and you're popping in once a month, this is the step I'm asking you. Would you consider maybe coming twice a month and just trying to make this a more regular habit in your life? You'd say, you know what? I'm gonna fight to be here just a little bit more regularly. I'm not sure if I can pull off the weekly stuff yet. There's a lot going on, but I will jump in just a little bit more. Or maybe you're here and you've realized that you've allowed Sundays to go from a day of worship to the day that you do kids sports and errands and everything else kind of takes priority. And the step that you can take this week as a family is maybe you sit down together at some point throughout the week and you ask each other this. Involve your kids in the process if you have children. You ask the question, how can we take this habit more seriously in 2019? What suggestions would you guys give? What are some things we can do to make this a greater priority in our life? Or maybe you're the person in this room who's been faithfully coming on Sundays, but you've kept your distance from real community. So maybe your next step, reluctantly, would be to walk over to that info center at the end of the service and put your name down for one of those connect groups and try and get a little bit more involved in good community here at Centerpoint. What's a good step for you? Now, if you'll bear with me for another moment, I just want to quickly at the end here highlight another vital part of church life as a discipline. See, we need Jesus, and you need your church, but your church needs you. 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read this and give you just a couple quick thoughts, and we'll be done. It says this, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Man, what a great verse to talk about how when we love each other well in the body of Christ, we help each other fight sin and turn to good things instead of bad things. And then he says this, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." We all need Jesus. You need your church, but your church also needs you. I want to tell you something that will hopefully be encouraging to you today. And it's this, that every single person in this room at Garden Springs Elementary School today, every single one of you, God has uniquely gifted you. That God has uniquely gifted you in other ways that the people sitting next to you are not gifted. God has uniquely gifted every single person at Centerpoint Church. That means for some of you, it might be the gift of time. God maybe has given you the gift of being able to be more accessible to help serve and meet needs and do some mercy ministry and things like that. For others of you, it's with your talents, that maybe God has uniquely gifted you with some talents that other people don't have in the room, right? We got Matt over here who plays some guitar, and some of you, like the last thing any of us would ever want to do is hand you a guitar, right? In fact, if they did that, you'd be willing to like pay money to give Matt a better guitar so that he could do it instead of you doing it, right? For others of you, it's in maybe behind the scenes kind of stuff. Maybe it's in teaching. Maybe it's in administration. Maybe you're great at rocking babies or serving the elementary kids so that parents can worship in here knowing that their kids are safe and learning about Jesus. See, not everybody's gifted that way. We had a college student in our ministry a couple years back named Jason Winkler. Anybody know Jason? When Annalise was born, really like at 4 or 5 months and beyond, every time she would see Jason, she would burst into tears. And that was a clear sign to Jason that the nursery ministry was not for him. But see, there are other people that are really good at that and know how to serve in that way. Maybe you're here and you're really good with the tech stuff, like Squire and Brett and Zach and the other guys, Peter, that help with those kinds of things. Or maybe you're good at mentoring, and a middle school, high school, or college student would greatly benefit from 45 minutes to an hour of your time every week. See, One of the most fulfilling parts of being a Christian is serving with the gifts that God has given you. God has uniquely gifted every one of you in some way, shape, or form. And guess who misses out when you don't get involved? You do. You don't get to experience the joy that comes with using the gifts that God has given you, whether that's your time, your talent, your treasure, however God has gifted you. You miss out. You miss out on the joy that comes through living purposefully in the way that God's created you. But you know who else misses out when you don't get involved in the body of Christ? Everybody else. Everybody else. You know why? Because we don't get to see how God's gifted you. We don't get to experience the benefits, the fruit of your talents. And so again, I want you to consider for a second leaving behind family reunion and embracing a picture of family dinner. What happens at family dinner? Somebody sets the table. Somebody's cooking the food, or if they're not gifted in that way, they're driving somewhere to pick it up, right? Somebody's going to help clean up after dinner. Someone's going to say grace. Everyone's going to participate in discussion. Everybody is a vital part of that family dinner. We're trying to instill this in our kids, even at their small ages. It doesn't always work out well. Like right now, we're just trying to get them to put their finished dish in the sink. And it happens about 30% of the time, but we're slowly trying to get there to help them understand that, hey, if you're a part of the Thomas family, you're a part of family dinner. And if you're a part of family dinner, everybody contributes. So again, what's your step? In 2019, what's your step? Again, I literally mean just a step. Is it coming to intro today so you can maybe get more involved at Centerpoint? Find out what areas you can serve in? Kind of move in that direction? Maybe it's asking Lucas for a meeting sometime this week, or Eric for a meeting, or one of our ministry leaders, because you felt this desire like, hey, maybe it is time for me to get a little bit more involved. I would encourage you, though, to prayerfully think about how you can take a step this year in that area. Now, I know I'm here at West Campus, where a lot of you already serve. And so I want to applaud you and tell you thank you for doing that, because that's how things like today happens and our connect groups happen and our kids ministry happens. But maybe if you're here and you're ready to take that to another level, or you're not yet serving and you'd like to take a step in that direction, man, let us know on that card. Reset is all about the habits that lead to spiritual vitality. And commitment to church is one of those habits. I would love to see you grow in this, that this would be a huge part of your faith propelling forward in 2019. So do me a favor, take out that little card you got. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond, just like we've done every week in this series. What's your step? If it's in worship attendance, just maybe write on there, hey, I'm going to try and just be more regular here on Sundays to get more involved here. Or, hey, you know what? I've avoided these groups, but I'll try one of these connect groups this semester. Maybe it's just, hey, I'm going to process and pray about this message a little bit more. That's completely okay. It might be the simple statement of, I'm going to try and figure out how to move from family reunion to family dinner. Maybe to get more involved and serve, or find a way that I can use my gifts here. But again, take a moment to write that. I would love to see this be a huge part of your faith propelling forward this year. You know, we've talked about these different disciplines. Reading the scriptures, prayer, rest, church life, and worship. Each of these are so huge in us pursuing our relationship with Jesus. And maybe one of these weeks hit you harder than others, and that's awesome. I hope that as we close this series today, it doesn't close the discussion in your home, in your heart, that we would all continue to take good steps in these spiritual habits as we pursue our relationship with the risen Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, we love your word. We love it, what it says to us. We love what it says about us. We love what it says about you. God, give us faith and wisdom today to apply what it says. Give us hearts to not only hear your word, but to obey it. And Lord, as everybody processes these messages differently, Lord, I pray that you would impression upon their hearts just how they can take a good step of growth in these areas this year. Lord, we're thankful for grace in Christ. We deserve nothing good from you. And yet, because of your Son, you give us infinitely good in him. Every spiritual blessing. And one of the greatest gifts of your grace that you've given us is the body of Christ. Thank you for this gathering here today. Lord, may we treasure one another and treasure these relationships, treasure these worship services as we pursue our walks with you. In Jesus' name, amen.